Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Really is just so refreshing at times just to be able to switch off and forget about everything outside. I'm reminded in Acts, it speaks about repentance. So it's one of the reasons why repentance should come is that so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. I just want to keep inviting us all to regularly seek times of refreshing, to seek times of surrender and quietness. I know I get drawn in by the busyness of life so easily. I know God is sometimes calling us away sometimes from all of the busyness, all of the stuff, all of the production and of the world and of life, sometimes just calling us to be with Him. One of my challenges in that regard, I'm a maximizer. I always want absolutely the best out of every possible situation. And so I see an opportunity, I see something, and every part of me kind of wants to absolutely leverage it as much as one possibly can. And the challenge in that many of us probably have is it takes away the ability to maximize rest, to maximize just being, and sometimes even to maximize relationship. And as we just look over the last couple of weeks or week even, just with Convergence, and I forget, I must ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around. So if you guys could do that, that would be good. My slides have decided not to download. Kind of like Convergence with so much, and I don't know about you guys, but I haven't even begun to process what I know God was saying to us at Convergence. We were at a wedding last night, and fascinating place. There were about 50 rhino on this farm where we were, where the wedding was at, and you drive past, and you see all the rhinos still with all of their horns, and it's sort of a sanctuary place. And there was this one rhino who'd obviously very recently been added there. He didn't have his horn anymore. It was cut off kind of all the way into the nasal cavity. It was actually quite sad to see the damage that was done to him. But you're in this place and surrounded by this incredible beauty, and then the food comes. And then you eat and you eat and you eat, and you realize and kind of eventually the MC is like, there's more. You guys can have seconds and thirds. There's lots of food. Yeah, Convergence is a little bit like that sometimes, with just so much food, and it's not that you can't only eat it all. Even if you could eat it all, you can't digest it all so quickly. It takes time to process and to work through, and kind of you put that together with kind of somebody who thinks about church. And a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that the church is Christ's body by which He fills everything with Himself. That's a crazy statement right there. That means the church is pretty broad. That the church is meant to be in every sphere of society, in every situation, in every place where life happens. The church is meant to have a role and have a voice in that. Ephesians 1:23 from the paraphrase, the Message, says that something along these lines. It says, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. In other words, when God looks at us, and I think kind of Eugene Peterson kind of gets that verse right there a little bit. When God looks at the world, He sees church first before He sees everything else. He sees His community. He sees those reflecting who He is and what He was thinking. Okay, as a church, we should be all of these things. We should do all of these things. And then it becomes sometimes tick lists and performance and activity. And there's an element too that I really do believe God would have us as the church not just as the church office, as the church staff, but us as the church involved in every sphere of life, the church in Pretoria involved in the very fabric of what our society is. There's so much that we can do, so much that we can put our attention to, put our energy towards. And yet, sometimes in the midst of all of that, I believe the Holy Spirit just calls us away just to be still and know that He is God. To know that our effectiveness in church, and I need to be careful what I say now as well, but our effectiveness in church is not about our programs. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about the plans that we can come up with and how we can roll them out. It's simply how well we can know Christ and represent Him to the world around us. And every program that we have and every activity that we do has to be rooted in that. Doesn't mean that there mustn't be planning. It doesn't mean that there mustn't be thinking and kind of brains involved in it. God has given us brains for a reason. I love how He says to Moses, come, Moses, come, let us reason together. Let us think together. He's given us ability to engage with who He is, but then live that out to the world all around us. My slides are totally dead, Makar, so I just need to just at least get a passage here. I want us to read from Luke chapter 19. But an English translation probably worked best for this morning. But I want us to read this morning with the context of just the busyness that kind of world has, that church has, that convergence has, that so much that God is saying to us. And, you know, I come out of a weekend like convergence and I'm very confused. Because there's so much that God is saying, so much that is stirring in my heart, so much that is stirring in my spirit. And I'm like, God, what is it that I must do? What is it that we must do? What is it that we should focus on? God, there's so much that kind of we can dig into and we can spend weeks and months just unpacking what the speaker said, which I guess there'd be merit to it. But at the end of the day, the way I'm wired, God, is what is your saying and kind of how do we step out from this? All of these great messages, all of this great inspiration, all of this great insight into Scripture. But Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? You know, as I was praying about that just in the week and thinking about it, and I want to invite you to pray and think with me through that, because at the end of the day, it's not about what Philip thinks the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. It's about what is the Holy Spirit saying to us as a church, and all of us have an ear to hear. But you know, something that I cannot get away from is just the theme of the conference, the sound of the harvest. Heinrich's sessions, especially around the revivals of times past and the revivals that we've seen in South Africa. Corneille's message on Sunday evening, and I would encourage those of you who missed it, for me, out of all the messages, that was probably the highlight of the whole weekend. Maybe it's just because it's Sunday evening and by that time I'm tired and emotional and just a little bit more brittle than normal. But it was just something in that message that the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart with. He didn't speak about revival. He simply said, what do we do when revival comes? How do we, what's the next step? And he spoke with such confidence and he says he knows in his spirit that there is a revival coming. The challenge isn't if there's a revival coming or there's not a revival coming. The challenge is what are we going to do after revival? What are we going to do after suddenly a whole bunch of people start coming to salvation? What do we do then? Such a powerful message that he shared then. I'd encourage you, if you missed that, to download that, listen. It should be on our website. If it's not on our Pretoria website, we streamed it from Stellenbosch. You should be able to get it from Stellenbosch's site. But I was just stirred over and over with this idea of the sound of the harvest. In our prayer on Monday evening before Convergence, at First Monday Prayer, I got this image of the sound of the harvest. Because what does the harvest sound like? The harvest is in the passage we're speaking of, the context we're speaking about is the multifaceted, multi-generational, multinational sound of the harvest. It's that, definitely. So you know something else that I realized when I was thinking of a harvest. Every now and again you see these videos or maybe these movies of perhaps these old slave gangs in the U.S. working in the tea fields. And you see these groups of people working hard. But somehow in the midst of the pain, in the midst of their suffering, there's a song that rises from them. It's almost Rugby World Cup time, and we're all going to sing the Shosha Loza song, which was a worker's song. This beautiful song, and you know, something of the sound of the harvest is the sound of the workers coming together in song. Something of the sound of the harvest is not only the sound of the harvest that's coming in, but the sound of the input into the harvest. The harvest is waking up early and going into the fields and singing together. He who sows his seed, Scripture says, with tears, will doubtless come again rejoicing. And there's a rejoicing that comes in the harvest when we're walking through the field. And for me, something about the sound of the harvest, yes, there's very much the sound out there that is beginning to beat, that the Holy Spirit, I believe, is beginning to sensitize our ears to hear. But there's something about the sound that starts in here, about us coming together, taking heart, taking hands together, beginning to unify together. I want us to read this passage in Luke 19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus enters Jericho and he made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He was the chief tax collector, and obviously, kind of we understand tax. If you've been around a little bit, if you're not paying tax yet, God bless you. You too one day will become an adult. But students, you know the best part about starting to work? If you're starting to work in January, don't forget this. Too many people forget this. Don't forget this. Unless you kind of enter into a your first job is a super well-paying job. If it's not a super well-paying job, your first 2 months you can get all the tax back. How cool is that for a highlight? Which right now doesn't mean anything to you, but when you start working, it will. January and February is tax-free month if it's your first time earning income. For the rest of us, death and taxes. But here is this guy who is a tax collector, a chief tax collector. And practically what would happen in the time is he was a Jewish person and he would pay a fee to the authority of the day. So he would literally, it would be like a tender type thing, and he would pay a fee, he would buy the contract to collect the taxes. And then what he would do is he would collect the taxes from the people around. And it wasn't just tax in the sense that we have tax. This was tax paid to a pagan government to support a pagan system that was oppressing the people of Israel at the time. And so I'm paying my tax with a very heavy heart. I'm not paying it to somebody who's meant to contribute to my upkeep, as sort of is the at least the theory around modern taxation. I'm paying it to a pagan government. I'm paying it to an emperor who demands my worship. But as the people of Jerusalem, we've got a sort of exemption that we don't have to partake in the emperor worship. But we're still supporting that whole structure. It's not just that it's hard financially, it's hard spiritually paying this tax. And so somebody who would tender for that position is somebody who we look down on, is somebody who doesn't value the people of Israel, he doesn't value the God who we serve. He is financially supporting a foreign pagan government. And most likely what he's probably doing, as we read a little bit later, is he is taking a little bit extra on the top for himself. You see, he can make life very difficult for all of us. And so because of this, he's become very rich. He is a chief tax collector, so he's probably not even collecting the taxes himself. He has other people that he's employing, and he's sending them to the houses to collect all the taxes. And he takes his profit and he takes his cut, and maybe he sits at his nice big house. We're going to go to his big house just now. But he has become very rich. Can I just pause there very quickly? Scripture is replete, and it should be, our hearts should be, that God loves the poor. God is passionate about the poor. As the church, we should be involved with the poor. We should be sensitive to the poor. We should be reaching out to the poor. But we should not miss that God has not written off the rich. It's so easy for us sometimes in a modern world, in a Western world, even in Western church, to think that all of our evangelism activity must go towards the poor and, excuse the wording, but you'll hear what, but to hell with the rich. And yet for me, there's this beautiful moment here where Jesus comes and he finds somebody who had become very rich. He's not intimidated by his wealth. Jesus has spent an incredible amount of time and he will continue to spend an incredible amount of time among the poor. We're not knocking that. We need to do that. Our hearts must be there. Our finances must be there. Our generosity must be there. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But Jesus comes to this man who was very rich. This man, Zacchaeus, tries to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. Little man syndrome. To see over the crowd. So there's this big crowd and you can't see Jesus. So he's a clever guy. He runs ahead and he climbs up a sycamore fig tree beside the road. For Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus. People were displeased. Great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This morning, what I want us to think about, to share about, is not something that for many of us is new theologically. It's not something that kind of we haven't thought about, probably we haven't prayed about. This morning, what I'm wanting to do is, by way of invitation, invite us back to something that I believe God is wanting us to be a part of. The sound of the harvest. We see Jesus coming and he walks and he's walking through the multitudes and he's walking with the multitudes and he's spending time with individuals and he's spending time with the multitudes. He's spending time with the poor, he's spending time with the rich. We see him all over the place walking with people, and yet in the midst of all of that, I love this, he has the ability to see the individual. Here is a Zacchaeus climbing in a tree. I wonder how many Zacchaeuses are in our lives every day. Zacchaeus who doesn't have an obvious need. Zacchaeus who isn't blind. Zacchaeus whose child isn't dead. Zacchaeus who isn't struggling to get his next meal on the table. Zacchaeus who is just a normal, if I can, for where we are today, just a normal Pretoria person. He has a good job. He has a good income. Whether we agree with what he's doing or not is a little bit of a different topic for this morning. He doesn't have a massive need. He doesn't have something shouting out of him saying that I need Jesus to intervene in my life. He doesn't have this thing that's jumping up and down. He's not going through a divorce. He isn't sick to the point of death. He doesn't have a need that's dominating the discussion. He's just a normal, ordinary guy going through the motions of life who's curious about Jesus. And yet something in that triggers the heart of Jesus. Something in that Jesus looks at this guy and says, Zacchaeus, I want to come and have lunch with you. Zacchaeus, you've got a big house. I'm not intimidated by it. Every time I read passages like this, I am challenged. I'm challenged because the people were displeased because he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. I'm challenged in many ways. I'm challenged that how often do I get displeased because God seems to visit the people who I do not think deserve it? Why does Jesus take time to go and be with Zacchaeus when he could be with the righteous in the town? I'm challenged because How often do I go and have dinner with the notorious sinner? I'm challenged because how often do I make a deliberate idea to walk around? And, you know, for me, this is hard. And I've been just the last couple of weeks, since Convergence, prayer life has changed a bit again. Just Jesus, just lead me to sinners. You know, the crazy thing is in the line of work I'm at, everybody that I work with is saved, which is just really hard because I go to office every morning and everybody already knows Jesus. Even our cleaner knows Jesus, you know. And I've got to step out of a world. I've got to be deliberate to get out of where I'm comfortable to find people who are Zacchaeuses. For me, that's a challenge. For some of us, that's a little bit easier because all you have to do is just arrive at work tomorrow and you're going to find the notorious sinner. You don't have to go looking for him. As a matter of fact, he might even come looking for you. She might come knock on your door really early with a scheme, with a plan, with a complaint. And the reality is they're all around us. These Zacchaeuses. These average, ordinary people in our frame of reference. And yet Jesus sees the individual. And then something beautiful happens. Jesus steps into his house and immediately conviction comes upon Zacchaeus. Just for clarity, Zacchaeus doesn't get saved because he decides to make right financially. He decides to make right financially because something in his heart has shifted. Important difference between the two. Sometimes we think it's just if I just do right financially, I'm going to be okay in the eyes of God. That's not what's happened here. Something has happened here in his heart. Jesus just stepping into his world, that something in his heart has changed. And his reaction is, I need to make right financially. I've stolen from some people. I've been untrue in the way that I've dealt with finances. And I want to correct that. And God says, Jesus says this beautiful phrase over him. This day salvation has come to this home. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. What makes him a true son of Abraham? Just the faith he puts in Jesus. He hasn't done incredible miracles. He hasn't preached. He hasn't even fixed anything yet. He just said he will. But he's put faith in the person of Jesus. He's willing to say that I'm going to make right, Jesus, because something about who you are has come to change everything about who I am. And then Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, in the busyness of all we are in our day-to-day lives, whether it's a church life or just life, there's all of this busyness that we get involved with. I'm amazed just in my own life how often this little bit gets lost. How sometimes even in church, we become about doing good and, you know, good Bible school and need that. And good small groups, we need that. And good encounters and foundation seminars, we need that. And marriage preparation, all of those things are cardinal and central to what we do. And sometimes we think that Jesus came to give me a good marriage. He probably did it as well. Sometimes we think that Jesus came to give me a stable job or a healthy child. He died on the cross for their health, definitely. We pray for all of this blessing to come into our lives, and then the blessing comes into our life, and we find this place of comfort. And we forget that there's a Zacchaeus right next door to us. Who's not screaming for help, who's not jumping up and down. But he needs something about the eternal salvation that only Christ can bring. Who needs something about the joy and the life that is only in Jesus. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about, do we really believe the gospel? You know, if Jesus really is who he says he is, that changes some things. That really changes some things. If Jesus truly is the Son of the living God, that changes things. If eternity really is eternity, that changes some things. And so the invitation that I want to extend to us is, is twofold. I wonder if towards the end of the year, we've still got one term left for this year, one quarter. What if each one of us just anew didn't stop praying for the other things we're praying about, didn't walk away from the other things we trust in God for, but just were deliberate about adding again, Jesus, help us to seek and to save. Jesus, we're the Zacchaeuses in my life. There's so many different ways as church we can do outreach, we can do the mass crusade, and we'll do that, and we do explore group, and we do, you know, a variety of different things, but there's something so powerful and so beautiful about the Zacchaeus moment where Jesus just steps into somebody's world. The crazy thing about this, we don't know the conversation, we don't know everything else that happened here. There's a whole bunch more we kind of can read into it. But what do we know? We know that all that Jesus said is, I want to come to your house. We don't know if Jesus rebuked him. We don't know if Jesus prophesied over him. We don't know what else Jesus, we just know Jesus said, I want to come to your house. I just want to come to your house. And in Jesus coming into his house, everything in that man's life changed. I'm convinced that one day when I'm going to be in eternity, and I'm convinced I'm going to be in eternity because Scripture says we can know that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm going to meet Zacchaeus there. Maybe I can ask him, what did Jesus say to you? But what we do know is Jesus was just willing to step into his world. Just willing to be there. Just willing to say, hey, can I come and spend the day with you? And so I wonder how, if we could just, you know, talking about the sound of the harvest. You know, sometimes the harvest is multitudes, but sometimes the harvest is one. Sometimes it's Zacchaeus. Sometimes it's the masses. And I know God's called us all to do incredible things. I know that God's called you to do amazing, amazing things. I know that He has put dreams and hopes and desires in your heart, and pursue them and pray for them. But I wonder what it would look like if we would just be deliberate about saying, God, I want to reach. I want to reach. It doesn't have to be masses. But God, can there be a Zacchaeus who I can see sitting in a tree? Just somebody who's living an ordinary, normal life, because you know something about, I love testimonies. I love listening to testimonies. Specifically salvation stories. People, how they came to meet Christ. And every now and again, you get a crazy story of someone who was far from Jesus. Rob's got one of those stories. He was just far from Jesus, and God just came and intervened in a powerful way. I love those stories. But you know, it's also true that for the vast majority of us sitting here, our story goes something like this. I grew up in a sort of a Christian environment. I went to church regularly. I had a knowledge of who Jesus is. I was just an ordinary boy, an ordinary girl in an ordinary school. Nothing too amazing. Wasn't the world's worst drug addict. Wasn't a drug dealer at primary school. Yes, you get those stories as well. But for the most of us, that's not us. Most of us are just a Zacchaeus. Just an ordinary guy going through ordinary life, and somehow, in some way, Jesus connected our story to his story. Just in some way, just that small switch. And for us, it wasn't this massive lifestyle change necessarily. It was just the light switch being turned on. Most of us probably associate with that story more. And in Pretoria, most of the people around us will associate with that story more. The raised from the dead story is amazing. The drug dealer story is amazing. But for most of us, it's not us. But what is us is Jesus just seeing a Zacchaeus, taking a moment. For me, it was on a little camp. 10 other about first-year students on a small camp many years ago. And the Holy Spirit pitched and switched something on in my heart. And I wonder what it would just be like if we were just deliberate about, God, I want to reach a As a church, we want to be reaching people. Yes, we want to reach nations. Yes, we want to reach generations. Yes, we want to reach, and we will be sending teams again, and we're beginning to plan towards our December teams, and specifically next year, June, July, to send teams across the nations again. But what if we just reached across the passageway, across the hallway, across the road, across the suburb, across the school? Just that one person. Just Zacchaeus. You know, the crazy thing that we sometimes miss? You know, if each one of us, we are, I don't think count, what are we, maybe not even 100 people here this morning. Say for argument's sake, 100 makes the maths easy. If we could each just reach one person by the end of this year, whether they come into this church or another church, that's not the point, but just, you know, there's no reason why we can't be 200 people by the end of it. It's not about the numbers, it's about reaching 200 people. And 100 more people than we're reaching right now. 100 more people experiencing Christ. And you know, if we could each do that again in the whole of next year, one more people, suddenly we've quadrupled the amount of people that are walking in a relationship with Jesus through the simplest of simplest actions. And so this morning, the message that I have on my heart is not one of deep theology. I just sense the Holy Spirit is wanting to invite us to partner with him around this little bit. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who are lost aren't always those who are in the depth of despair. Sometimes those who are lost are those, you know, we live in Brooklyn here. I'm challenged by this every week when we come to church. But some, you know, we've got a whole suburb sort of on this side of us with very high walls. But some of the most broken people in the country live behind those very high walls. How do we get behind those high walls? How do we get into Zacchaeus' house? How do we bring hope and life to where Zacchaeus is? I was speaking to a friend yesterday who's, God's opened some doors for him in the entertainment industry in South Africa, and meeting with people. And in the week, they had a meeting thing again with a whole bunch of people who are on TV regularly. And he was just telling me the story of the brokenness and the depravity in the people's lives. Just the emptiness on the outside, on the TV, it looks so good. It looks so good. The wall is nice. It's all painted. The stained glass window, it's designer made. But then behind that, there's so much emptiness and there's so much darkness. I believe Jesus sees the harvest for us in Pretoria. I don't know if I've ever said this way, and I could be totally wrong. I would invite you to pray with me. I believe a part of the harvest that Jesus sees in for us here in Pretoria is definitely, obviously, amongst the students, and we're going to just climb in there with so much more vigor in the next few months and into the next year specifically. But you know where else it is? It's in these big houses all around us with broken people. Broken people who've learned to hide behind high walls and big cars, where others can't see. And maybe they're just a Zacchaeus, who's very rich, who can go on tomorrow without having met Jesus, and probably, for him, wouldn't know what he's missing. If Jesus didn't intervene in Zacchaeus' life, just bear with me with one last example. Can you just imagine? Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree, he sees Jesus walk past, and tomorrow his life goes on. And he doesn't even know what he's missing. He has no idea about eternity that is waiting for him. He has no idea about the hope and the life that is to be found in Christ. He has no idea. Except Jesus does. And he's willing just to stop his busyness. Yes, everybody wants him to be with everybody else, but he wants to be with the notoriously, what is the word here? The notorious sinner who's very rich. The notorious sinner who's very rich. Everything that modern religion says we shouldn't have anything to do with. Notorious sin and money. Don't go there. And yet Jesus isn't intimidated, because that's also a soul whom he loves. So my message this morning is very simple. Super simple. Super like Bible School 101. How about as a church, we begin to pray, Jesus, we want to see the lost come to salvation. I was so encouraged by those messages that specifically Heinrich shared, and Cornet touched on it as well, that the central theme throughout revival has always been two things, and I don't know if someone said it explicitly, but kind of it comes through. It's tears and prayer. Tears and prayer. Revival doesn't come when everything is going amazingly well necessarily. Revival doesn't happen in church when suddenly our programs are right and our lights are working and the speakers are fixed. Hearts are turned when we come before God in prayer. So I want to invite us. And I can't make us do this. We're not going to have lists and do tick lists. That would be totally missing the point. But what if we were to become a church that prays for the lost over these next 3 months? Prays for the lost. Every time we come together, every small group, yes, we pray for my business opportunity. Yes, we pray for my relational challenges. Yes, we pray for the stuff I'm going through, but we also pray for the lost. Then when we come to First Monday prayer, we come to pray, but also for the lost. In my quiet time, I pray for my day that I'm happening today, and I'm praying for my meetings, and I'm praying for the stuff, but I'm also praying for the lost. Where it's something that it's not another program that we're running. What is our program? Our program is how we pray for the lost. But our lifestyle. Praying for the lost. Sometimes meeting with other people to pray for the lost. It's not something I can make happen. It's not something that I can engineer. It's something that I want to drop with us and invite us to say, God, I want to be part of that. I want to be a part of that. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Because you've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Start by praying, and then secondly, just being willing to say, God, where can I step out into Zacchaeus' life? I don't know if Zacchaeus is going to get saved or not if I go into his house today. I don't know if I'm going to have an opportunity to pray with Zacchaeus. I don't know if I'm going to have an opportunity to preach the gospel to Zacchaeus. But I know I'm not going to have an opportunity if I don't go. I'm not going to have an opportunity to share with him. I'm not going to have an opportunity to hear about his daughter, his wife, his financial misdemeanors if I'm not willing to step out into the life of a notorious sinner. Does that make sense for us this morning? Super simple, hopefully nothing too complicated. An invitation. I just sense I'm hearing something of the sound of the harvest. Will you put your hand? Hearing is the Holy Spirit inviting us to say, do you want to be, will you be a part of it? Will you put your hand into the plow? Not in 17 programs, not in 4 hours every week of being involved in this. Those things might come in time. For now, will you pray? Will you pray? And will you be willing just to connect with people? Just connect with people. Invite them. Talk to them. Be nice to them. You know, it's a skill as a church that we need to learn. How do we be nice to people? We're brilliant at telling people what they must do with their lives. We're not very good at being nice to people always. Sometimes we can just be nice. There's merit in it. Just be nice. Just be kind. Just be gracious. Something I know Holy Spirit's working in my heart around. Just be nice. Yes, sometimes we must bring truth. Yes, sometimes we must be honest. But I can be nice while I'm being honest. I don't have to be an idiot when I'm being honest. Just a little bit of relational sensitivity. Can we stand together? I want us to pray. Jesus, this morning we're just thankful, God. I'm thankful that you came to save us. That you came to save me. Lord, that as I look around this room, I know the truth, Lord, of how you came to save. Because you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And truth be told, Jesus, we were all lost. Some of us, the notorious sinner. Some of us in desperate need or in a natural sense of intervention. And some of us just an ordinary guy who just needed a touch from God to make a spirit alive. Jesus, thank you that wherever we were, you were faithful to seek and to save us, Lord. Lord, even when we didn't know we were lost, you were still faithful to find us, Lord. And so, God, we want to come before you as a church, Lord, just in simplicity. And say, Lord, that we want to be a church where we can seek and save the lost, Lord. We want to be a church where we can be sensitive to your spirit, Lord, around broken people, the Zacchaeuses, Lord God, the ordinary people who aren't screaming and shouting for help, but need you, Jesus. Maybe we're intimidated by their wealth. Maybe we're intimidated by their poverty, Lord. Maybe we're intimidated by their sinfulness, and maybe we're intimidated by their seeming righteousness, Lord. God, but we pray for grace that we may just step into lives. We want to be people who reach. You came to reach. You came from heaven down to earth, Lord. You extended your arm that you may reach, Lord, and we want to be people who reach. God, we want to take our hand beyond just the place where we're comfortable and reach into that zone of the unknown, Lord God. Just walk across the room. Just be willing to start up a conversation, to invite someone over, God. If the Holy Spirit's stirring something in your heart around this, don't you want to take a moment and just respond to Him?
This in my spirit, and I didn't realize how influenced I was from the conference, but also what Philip was going to speak about this morning. He said, this is a time when I am drawing men and women to me, men and women who will abandon everything and follow me, men and women who will worship me in spirit and in truth. I am drawing you in many ways, as the whole earth belongs to me. The times and the seasons belong to me. The time of the fulfillment of all things is drawing near. So listen for my voice on the wings of the wind. Watch for the signs of my coming. In an instant, things can change. As I have promised, in its time, I will do things swiftly. And we are coming into this time. I am ushering in this time. The soil has been prepared. The earth has been made ready. Many will be amazed. Many will be ashamed. And many will be afraid. And there will be a harvest, a great harvest. Are you prepared to care for my people? My wounded ones. And those who are bewildered and perplexed. Make ready your hands, make ready your heart, and make ready your feet, for my kingdom is coming.
Can we just, as we're standing, don't you want to take a moment? Let's just begin to pray. If there's somebody you know who needs Christ, maybe your prayer is that you don't know people who don't have Christ. You want to pray, Jesus, just show me a Zacchaeus. Let's take a moment and just and respond by praying. It's great saying we want to be a people of prayer, but let's start to pray. Just there where you are, just begin to pray. If you want to pray in groups of two or three, you're welcome to do that. If you want to pray alone, that's totally fine. Jesus, we pray for our friends, we pray for our family, we pray for our colleagues, pray for our classmates, Lord. Pray for our neighbors. Jesus, we pray that they may come to know you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that they may come to a knowledge of the truth. We know that's your dream, Lord God, that all may come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for them, Lord Jesus, that they may come to your knowledge. God, we pray that they would find life and life in abundance, Lord. It's not about bringing them to a right way of living. It's about bringing them to you, Jesus. So we pray for our friends like Zacchaeus, Lord God, who are so close to salvation, Jesus, who are so close to calling on your name. Jesus, who are so close to having their eternities transformed by the power of your blood. God, we pray for them. Even as we pray for them this morning, God, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would lead us to pray for them, Jesus. Whether in the night hours, over our lunch times, in the early mornings, whenever it is, God, that we would be people who praise, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that from our church, Lord God, and even across the city, the churches, Lord, your church, Lord, a cry would begin to rise up to you for the unsaved, Lord God. Jesus, that you in our midst would seek and save the lost. We know we cannot save anyone, Lord God. You can. Only you can turn Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus, we pray for grace that we may see Zacchaeus, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we just bring our lives to you, God. Bring our hearts, our minds. God, I pray specifically for those of us like me who don't have very many unbelieving people in our world. God, we ask that you would send them, God. God, we pray that you would bring people into our lives who are far from you, God. People to challenge us, Lord God. Who drive us to our knees, Lord God. We want to pray for them because you are worth it, Jesus. God, for those of us who have multitudes of sinners all around us, God, we pray for an abundance of grace because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we pray for an abundance of grace to flow into those lives, to speak words of hope and truth and life, to bring correction where necessary, Lord, to do it in a way which represents your heart and your grace, in Jesus' name. So we commit these next few months to you, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you really come and do a work in us, Lord? Would you cause the sound of the harvest to be heard in our midst, in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time this morning. If you have a prayer need, we want to pray for you too. So don't leave without having someone pray for you. You're welcome to step forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you need to go, thank you so much for joining us. As always, there's coffee and tea outside. Have some coffee and tea if you have some time. It would be great to spend some time together. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.